But here we are years later, and they're still doing the same thing as well. So adding difficulty upon difficulty, and yet he's still willing to do that. We also mentioned, too, that these verses that we just read here encompasses about 2 or 3 years. And so it's a lot of travel. If you follow it on the map, if you look in the back of your Bible, you see to go through Macedonia, down to Greece, where it's Corinth, and then back up to Macedonia, the first and second, you know, Thessalonica and Philippi, and then back to Troas. I mean, it's we're talking thousands of miles. And so this is a good trip that he has made here. Anybody else? Miss Nancy.
Did you say it was approximately 3 years?
About 2 to 3 years. Mm-hmm. That's right. Because you'll notice there in verse 1, he's leaving to go to Macedonia. So he's at Troas there. But by the time we get to verse 5, he's back in Troas. So that's, and again, if you look at your map, you see that's across the, I believe, the Aegean Sea. So, I mean, he's doing quite a bit of traveling here in those 5 verses. Anybody else? All right. So, verse 6, it says, "But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days." So the "them" is these men, verse 5, which is verse 4. These lists, they had went ahead to Troas, and it took 5 days' journey from Philippi to Troas to make it there. So the winds were not as favorable as they were the first time he went to Philippi, where he made it in 2 days. So it's... it can be that way at the sea. You're not sure exactly what the directions the winds are going to go, but it took them a little longer, and they get there, and they stayed 7 days. Now, why would they stay 7 days there? Okay, so to meet with the brethren on the first day of the week, right? So they arrive there on a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, right? That's the 7 days. And there they are on the first day of the week, which verse 7 takes off from, on the first day of the week. Now, I want you to notice something real quickly with me. Hold your place here. Look in Acts 21, verse 4. In 21, verse 4, here it says, "And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days." And then look in Acts 28:14. 28:14, Paul's traveling to Rome. It says there, "Where we found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days." And so we see this is something that Paul has done once before, or went here earlier on, and will do later on as well. Most likely done it at other places, not necessarily recorded. So we learn something about Paul there, that it's very important for him. Now, we know him being in the area, most likely he's going to be with the brethren throughout the week. But it's very important for him that he was there on the first day of the week gathering, because that's when the Lord's Supper would be taken, in addition to other elements of worship, and that he might be with the brethren on that day. So, of course, that makes you think, you know, how diligent am I to make sure I'm with brethren on the first day of the week if I'm away from home? You know, some don't see it as that important, and others, like Paul, saw that as very important that he would delay his missionary advancement so that he might be there with them when that first day of the week came around. So it's a great example for us. Like I said, it's not just 20 in verse 6 and 7, but it's also 21:4, 21:8-14, that this is something that we ought to incorporate in our lives as well. As much as in me, is in my power, that I find brethren to assemble with on the first day of the week. And do not take that lightly. Do not just say, I didn't even investigate it ahead of time. It just slipped my mind. It would never have slipped Paul's mind. You know, this is something important. And so here he was with the brethren. And we'll see that he's able to encourage them and they him in this stay at Troas. Comments along any of those lines? Brother?
Sometimes some Christians take a cruise, a seven-day cruise, and I was thinking about, how do you worship God doing that cruise? You know, that's a voluntary miss, so to speak. And then I know of Christians would go out camping on some big trip, and they say, well, we can do this on Sunday, and we can have somebody speak, and we can have a Lord accept and all that, and that's not the pattern, following the pattern of the New Testament, because the church administers the fruit of the vine. So when you get outside of that, you open it up a can of worms. So I didn't always have that knowledge, always know that, but when I first heard that, it just clicked right in place, because the truth is that way. The truth is impressive, and it can be understood if one has a nice heart. They can see that that's got to be the pattern, because that's all you read about in the Bible. You don't read about a group outside of the church ministry.
Right. And I might add this as well. There surely probably was occasions where Paul found himself in a new place on a Sunday and there was no church. But I don't think he would have, you know, preempted, you know, the Lord's will and went ahead and served himself the supper. Because he gave clear orders, it was to be as the church.
Right. And even if a church wasn't established there, that's totally different than
right.
Getting a group of friends and purposely go out on a Sunday so you don't have to worry about worshiping God in assembly. You're just going to break bread out there. That
right.
If that's the way it had to be for Paul, well, you might understand that if you got a group that wasn't a church and they're going to observe. But if you're intentionally doing this, then that's where the problem is. That's where that's getting away from the problem.
And what I've made a distinction in my mind is with Paul, it was a spiritual trip, not a recreational one.
Right.
And so we have to be able to make
right.
make that difference.
And he was also setting up the church as he goes. So mm-hmm. if they weren't formed yet, they were in the process. He was in the process. That's what, you know, he was all about. And another reason for me why he would want to meet on the first day of the week, he wanted to behold their order, how they did things. Mm-hmm. Were they teaching according to the doctrine he had taught them in Christ? He wanted to make sure they were solid and sound, because he was a different breed, so to speak. His care and concern was for the church.
Mm-hmm.
He thought of it. He worried over them in a spiritual and a godly and a right way.
Right.
Worrying from a fleshly standpoint is no good. God doesn't allow that. But, you know, when we overdo it. But you can't overdo it spiritually. You can't overdo righteousness. You can't do too much truth. It's impossible.
Right. As revealed by the next verse, when he continues his message till midnight, right? And that goes along with what you're saying, his concern for the church. You know, he has to fill their cup, so to speak, while he is there. Comments? Yes, go ahead.
Second day of the week, Paul preached,
something
like that. But on the first day of the week, he specified.
Right. Right. Well, we know that he did preach on other days because he went into the Sabbath in synagogues often. But as far as partaking, breaking bread, well, let's just go ahead and read verse 7. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." And so this evidently was already in place, established, and a regular practice by this time. Which makes sense, because if you think about 1 and 2 Corinthians, they're written a number of years before what we read here in Acts chapter 20. And Paul there talks to them about the first day of the week collection, and also about their partaking of the Lord's Supper. And you'll notice the wording he uses there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In verse 2, where he says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you." And then if you drop down to verse 23, he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." So he's talking about these holy traditions from God that he had delivered to them. And not only to them, but to all churches. 1 Corinthians 4:17 says. So he goes on to say that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." And so this was written before Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 takes place. So it was a continual practice. They knew we can wait here, men, that the church will eventually assemble on Sunday, and we will meet with the brethren and break bread with them, take the Lord's Supper with them. Comments about any of that? Yes, brother?
So verse 7, the passage that you just read in Corinthians 11:23, that's a direct command to partake of the Lord's Supper. But we don't have, and some people say if you don't have a direct command, then there's no other way to establish the truth. Here we don't have a direct command that says you to take it upon the first day. So here is where necessary inference can be applied, and also apostolic or apostle example can be applied.
Right.
This is what they did. That's why we do it upon the first day of the week, because we have this example recorded for us where the inspired apostle took of the fruit of the vine, the unleavened bread, the fruit of the vine, up on the first day of the week. So we get it that way. But you can't turn to a scripture that says, the Lord said, "I command you to take it up on the first day of the week." We got it recorded here through example and necessary inference. Therefore, we know that this is the time that the faithful.
Absolutely. Just like he said to observe the Sabbath, right? It was understood every Sabbath, right?
Right.
Everyone.
And we got there his example. It didn't say this is what you to do, but we're to follow their example when it applies to the spiritual good of the church. Mm-hmm. Absolutely, a spiritual good here.
Right. There's two times where in the first day of the week that phrase is used in connection to a church observance, and one's the Lord's Supper and one's the collection. And it's interesting to me that most churches, denominations clearly understand the one in regards to the collection, the giving, because they do that every week, right?
They overdo that. Three or four times.
Right.
And then Wednesday too.
But the Lord's Supper, well, maybe that could be done quarterly or annually. And so it's sad where we see that often people emphasize the wrong thing and don't see things consistently, unfortunately. Comments about any of that? Yes.
Yes. it was rough to travel back then, and you had to carry everything with you. You didn't have cars and all that, and he still waited 7 days for worship. And I think in our modern society now, people want to say, well, I want to get on a certain flight, so I just won't go to service this morning. Or we'll make better headway if we skip the Wednesday night service at this little place. Or I've never been here before, and I don't know where a church is. When most of us have phones, and we have resources such as the Truth Directory, or Google, or even churches have Facebook pages now. You know, really, we don't have an excuse. And the only excuse we do have is, I'm too lazy to look for one, or I just don't care enough to delay my trip, or delay my convenience to worship God.
A lot of those aren't really legitimate excuses, right? Yeah. Right.
He had more excuses to continue on and travel, but he still stayed.
Yeah. So like I said in my opening prayer, that we allow these things we study in Acts to challenge us, you know, and that's what the Bible does. It makes our hearts weigh in essence to what we read here, and do we come up wanting, you know, in the scales or not. Good comments, everybody. Yes.
I heard somebody divide it up this way. Excuses versus reasons. God always accepts reasons, but he won't accept any excuses.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you sit, you have a reason for mission services.
Right.
But if my favorite team playing in a playoff or a Super Bowl in football, and I stay home, that's an excuse.
Yeah. God, right. Good. Anybody else? All right. So we see Paul here is with the brethren. They're taking the supper together, worshiping God. Part of that is the preaching. And we see he speaks. And he continues his message until midnight. And so that is a very, 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 very lengthy lesson. And again, it challenges our hearts, because if we ever feel a little upset or angry, well, we went 20 minutes over time, you know, or 30 minutes over time. This is a good verse to remember that really there is no time to be put on the Word of God. We have general times where we come together, but there's not necessarily a specified time in which we have to say, God, that's enough of your word, right? Now, personally, I probably couldn't speak till midnight. I think my voice would probably start to fizzle out. But evidently, Paul was able to do that, and the brethren listened and were appreciative of his work. But we do see what happens as the hours get later and later and later into the night. Verse 8 says, there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. And he was overcome by sleep. And as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. So, we can sympathize a little bit with the young man, right? Because it's not 10 or 11, it's 12. You know, it's midnight. And if he had been doing any labor in the day, it probably would have added to his sleepiness. To sit in one particular place for a long time can also cause one to get a little sleepy. The Bible says he was overcome by sleep. And so it overtook him. And as Paul was speaking, he continued speaking, that he fell down from the third story. I mean, that if anything would end a sermon, it probably be something like that, to all of a sudden see legs come up from the window and disappear. That would bring things to a halt really quick, as, of course, everybody would be concerned about the one that just fell from the third story.
What did they say as we said, I told you he was preaching too long. God worked a miracle through him to shut him right up, brought him back to life.
Right, right. And we'll see that Paul does that in the next verse 10. But yes, so there's this man falling asleep in a sermon. So you know when it takes place today, you realize you're not the first, right? But most of us don't go to midnight for that to take place. So I thought, you know what, this might be a convenient time to talk about sleeping in church. Maybe the pros and cons of it, right? So let's think about some of the cons of sleeping in church. And I'm just going to open it up to you all. What do you think? Miss Nancy?
There are times you might not be able to help. Mm-hmm. I've been dealing with it. There's been times when I've been getting sleep time. Mm-hmm. You come in and sit down, and it's warm, and you get steam. The person says no. And you take this man, it said they had lamps going. Mm-hmm. If you've got lamps going, you've got heat. Heat rises up. So that heat was going up to where it's sitting. And it does.
So was that a pro or a con? What was that? Was that a pro or a con? Okay. All right. Right. We acknowledge he definitely went to midnight, and sometimes there's times where we're not able to help it. But again, let's think about the cons of falling asleep in church.
It doesn't look good.
Okay. That's right. Especially if you have visitors in, and they look around and say, well, you know, there's some here that just... obviously, not too engaged in. It doesn't mean that much to them because they don't know if you've been up till midnight, right, or not been able to sleep very well. So that you know, it doesn't look good. True. Right, right. There's something that you could do to kind of alert yourself again. Good. What else? Yes, Christina.
Kind of go along with that. It's a distraction to others. You know, I've been in services before where someone was snoring, or someone is nodding their head, that distracts others from worship.
Right, and the snoring can get sometimes loud because the person's not conscious of it, and so it does become a distraction to others around, or even perhaps the leader, the speaker, realizing that whatever it is that they are saying couldn't be understood, and also you can hear that too as well. So distraction, that's good. What else?
Obviously, the biggest con, you won't get any of the education.
That's right. That's right.
You come to get education.
Right.
It's hard to do that in your sleep.
It's not, you're not building up the soul at all. That's right. Any more so than you would be if you were sleeping at home. Right. So you're missing out on an opportunity to grow in the Lord. Good, good. Anybody else?
Mm-hmm. Kind of reminded me that we need to make preparations on Saturday. We always teach our children that because tomorrow is the Lord's Day, we don't stay up and play. I mean, there's going to be times when... you can't sleep well, or you got a sick child or something, but it should be a priority to in your mind to prepare for something.
Right. Okay. So, kind of shut down a little bit earlier on Saturday nights. We don't like to do that sometimes. We see that as our time, right? That's our time. But we have to start making preparations for worshiping the Lord. You know, when he talks about purpose in your heart to lay by in store, to give, you know, that those things need to take place before Sunday. So there are evidently things that we need to be making ready for on Saturday for Sunday.
If we do just have so much trouble staying awake, it would be better to, like Nancy said, put the water on her face or just stand in the back. So usually you're not going to fall asleep if you're standing.
Right. That's right. Good. Yes.
One thing to think about is at what age should we start demanding that our kids stay awake? Mm-hmm. You know, when they three or four or five, they can sleep doing services, and everybody can understand that. But at some age, sleeping should cease and paying attention should start.
Good, good. That's right. Good points, everybody. Anybody else? Yes.
I'll tell you what I think another con when it comes to sleep at the church is a lot of times it's the attitude of other people. They don't understand. Now, at one time I had an accident several years ago. We had a gospel meeting. I sit here in a wheelchair. I had to pump myself up with some drugs to get here. He was tall work, and I told him. Now somebody else told me I shouldn't even come if I was going to do it. But I talked to him. He says, no. He says, it's happened two nights, and that's pretty well. When I see you do that, it's time for me to shut up. That's what he told me. Because it was, I could only go so long, and then I was gone.
But, so it affected his speaking?
Yeah. No.
His preaching?
He told me, he says, well, that's, pretty much it's time for me. I've talked long enough. He said, I used to cue him. But at the same time, another con, I think, would be, is that some people, would you rather somebody who has a medical condition, would you rather for them to stay home and get zero medication or get whatever medically they can stay up and receive that? But then you've got other people who pass judgment on them, like, you should even stay home because you're offending me if you fall asleep.
Yeah.
To me, that's a con.
So we got to balance some of this.
Yeah.
And I think it goes back to Nancy's point about the fact, right, that sometimes it cannot be helped. And sometimes the fact is that there is a medical condition. And, of course, a medical condition cannot be helped. And so there has to be some understanding, some compassion, understanding, empathy if someone has something like that.
And somebody shouldn't say they're offended.
Right.
If you fall asleep. So basically what they were telling me, don't even come.
Ah. Yes. Yeah. No, I don't think someone should be told not to come.
Well, see, that's where we go. A lot of the stuff when we get into this.
Now,
you have to know all the facts for somebody to fall asleep. Now, my understanding is, I doubt if these same group of people stayed till midnight. It was an open court, right? So that means people were coming and going.
No,
different audience.
No, this was a house. They were all in the upper room.
But people were coming and going, though.
No, there's nothing that indicates that.
Okay.
Yeah.
But I know that a lot of times when they do, it's in an open session. And they might speak for 5 hours, but it's not the same audience for 5 hours. So
this was the church meeting there in Troas. But to your point, like we said, there should be some understanding if someone has a medical problem. Here's what I would say as advice going forward with this, that if, though, my medical condition, and hopefully it would be temporary, if it caused me to snore so loud that it was an audible disturbance to the brethren, then personally I would excuse myself. Or if I was able to stand, I would stand. Because I wouldn't want to, Paul says, give no offense to the church of God. I would not want to do anything that would cause them to stumble, cause them not to be able to get edified or to hear. And so I think that's where some of the line needs to start being drawn, whereas if I'm just nodding off, then that'd be something I need to try my best on if it's within my power. But if I'm totally out, snoring, sawing the logs, then I have to think about my brethren, next to me.
But at the same time, though, it comes understanding that if you have a condition, then, sitting back and if it happens, somebody can, then there's nothing wrong with you leaving at that point.
That's right.
Benefits,
if there's
a physical reason.
That's right.
So my point is this, come do what you can, and then if you have to leave, then leave.
Yeah.
Or you can use the excuse, I'm going to fall asleep, so I'm not even going to go.
Right.
So which do we want?
Right.
It is my point.
And so I think your point fits in the pro.
Yeah,
right? There's a pro to trying to do what you can. All right, I see Nancy's hand, Toby's hand, and Anthony's hand. So go ahead, Sister Nancy.
You know, someone's sleeping, and you're preaching. I believe I've got a problem if I'm watching a person that's sleeping over listening to you. And I've seen people, if there's little children, crying. I've seen people right in front of me turn and watch the children crying. Mm-hmm. Maybe I've got a problem here, but I think you've got priorities. Do I want to listen to the children, or do I want to listen to you?
Right.
So somebody comes back to the individuals.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you're not going to find a congregation where everything's going smooth.
Right.
Their object, when I come here, is to listen to you. And if I try to listen to you, I can only do one thing. I'm not paying attention to the neighbor over here that's sleeping. And even if he is snoring, he's going to have to get pretty loud.
That's true. And when I mentioned about the visitor, well, yes, it may be something that would discourage a visitor. At the same time, the visitor needs to have the heart open enough to search for truth to say, okay, that person may not be right, or they may have a medical condition, but what about me? I need to learn what the Bible says, regardless of what that person's doing. Good.
Tim mentioned that Toll said that whenever you see someone sleeping, that's about time to stop. But I kind of disagree with that.
Well, no. You just misinterpreted that. It was more or less like a joke. Because I would be up there and it'd be like an hour. And that's when my drugs really kicked in and knocked me. And I said, I told him, if this is, let me know. Because I know I can only go for so long. And he said, that'd be a good time. Or, you know, tell me. Be quiet, you know, somebody. But I had somebody else not here now told me, you shouldn't even come. No. If that's the way you're going to do it, you shouldn't even come. So I asked Toby, he said, no, you come. You're not going to bother me, basically. And,
yeah.
And it was a joke.
Yeah, I see what he's saying, just joking around like that. But, some people are joking around when they say something like that. I'm saying whatever he was joking, but from the speaker point of view, we should still preach just as bold and just as long as we intend to, because that didn't faze Paul.
That's right.
It didn't matter if somebody was sleeping. It didn't matter if somebody fell out the window. He finished his message, and he worked the miracle to do what he needed to do.
Yeah.
So from the speaker's point of view, we shouldn't be discouraged when we're preaching a lesson or teaching a class. When these things do happen,
mm-hmm.
still continue just to follow. Continue your message and keep going.
Good comment.
You have a job to do and continue. That's like I've heard, getting off the subject of sleeping, but I've heard people say, oh, my kids, let them be noisy. We want to hear them here in church. You know, rain. That noise won't bother us. You know, so if somebody says I have this, just come.
That's right.
All right, we understand. You have a whatever. But it's an individual thing. Yeah, just keep preaching.
Mm-hmm.
And just but you can't control it. Can't do it. Whatever.
That's right. Good comments, Brother Ross.
The first thing would be let us have love for one another. Somebody's back to the excuses versus reason. If somebody got a reason why they sleep, you can take, if I was a diabetic and my sugar was low, guess what? I might be sleeping. I might even pass out.
Mm-hmm.
That's the reason. I work third shift, and I also work second shift or first shift with that, 16 hours. So I'm getting off at 8 o'clock. Services start at 9 o'clock, and I'm worshiping God. But, man, I got all the tricks in the book trying to stay awake. But during the Bible class, I could always stay. Because it was comments.
Yeah.
But when that preacher started preaching, man, that
a drug hit, I'm like, man, I my eyes open, but that's it, you know. So there can be legitimate reasons, and God will understand that. And if the church is walking in love one to another, they would understand that as well. If I don't have that crush to lean on, if I don't have that excuse, then somebody needs to be telling me, get some sleep at night and stay awake. But if I got a legitimate reason, don't stay at home. Come, because worshiping God is that important.
Mm-hmm. Good. Good commentary, buddy. I want to share a personal story with you all, and a vulnerable moment. When we were on one of our trips to Branson, you know, you're 2 or 3 days going to that little amusement park, Silver Dollar City. You're walking up and down all the hills, and you're in the hot sun all day long. And then you finally get back to the condo, you change your clothes, put everyone back in the van, and you rush over to Wednesday night services there at Eagle Rock Church. And we were there worshiping, and I remembered closing my eyes one time, and then I don't remember the next moment. I just told Julie, I said, I opened my eyes and I knew that he was at a different point. And she said, for shame, for shame. And I said, you're right. You know, because that was obviously me being exhausted throughout the day and now feeling that sensation there at service instead of getting up at that particular moment. So I say all that to say this, that yes, we can understand that there are times when our bodies just physically cannot do it, okay? There's or a medical kind of reason. And then we also understand there's times where either we have done it to ourselves. You know, we have maybe decided to devote our time to entertainment or some kind of vehicle that would inhibit this particular response in our bodies. And that's where we need to then look within ourselves and say, you know what? I need to watch that. I need to do a little better next time. I need to make sure I'm keeping the eyes open, or if I need to get up to get a drink of water, or something like that. And so these are the balances that we need to be able to make and assess with ourselves, because God obviously is able to do that with us. And He's the one that's able to read the heart and the mind. But I shared that just so you know I can sympathize. I know what that feeling is like. All right, that was what I wanted, a good, lively discussion about that, a productive one, I believe, as well, and a good, kind one. Yes?
I don't know that we got many pros for not sleeping in. For me, some would be, you know, you're prone to sleeping, take notes.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes when I have the tendency to be sleepy, I can watch my kids and make sure they're sustainable. And that does it for me. That keeps me awake.
Mm-hmm.
I'm proactive there. And be loving as family and as spouses. If I start to nod off, Angela's elbow won't be in my ear. Simple as that.
Right.
Hey, I'm gonna be. Don't touch me again. I wouldn't get to sleep. But I haven't had that in years because I've been proactive for that.
Well, that's what I wanted to see. The cons obviously outweigh the pros, but the pro evident, you know, it's true that we'd want someone to be here to worship God to the best that they can, as opposed to staying home. All right, good discussion, everybody. We'll stop there and pick up on Sunday, Lord willing.